Today I want to talk about obeying him, obeying Christ. I want to talk about three things relative to obeying Christ. They overlap, but they all drive home this concept that if we're going to come to know him as he wishes to be known, desires to be known, then we must follow him to the point of radical obedience, which can be tough. It's not hard to obey the areas that you are comfortable with, but to follow him in dogged obedience can be rather difficult. Matthew chapter 7, where we will look at the first of a number of passages, this one addressing the issue of the foundation of obedience. The foundation of obedience. Jesus tells a little story after proclaiming the Sermon on the Mount, and these are his words. Verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against the house, and it fell, and its fall was great. Jesus says here that what you hear me say is like a man building a building. Jesus Christ knew a lot about buildings. He was a carpenter. He grew up with a father who was a carpenter. He knew what it was to frame in and do those building projects, and he uses that as a statement about how one constructs their lives. He takes the concept of building a house to mean how you build your life, because he's talking to people about living. And he says there are only two ways to build your life, wisely or foolishly. He doesn't give three or four or five or six different options. He does not create an amorphous ground of neutrality. He says you have two shots at this. You can build it wisely, or you can build your house, that is, your life, foolishly. He then gives these two men a scenario to illustrate our living our own lives. These two men had a lot of things in common. First of all, both desired to build a house. It says that, verse 24, one man built his house, and then, verse 26, another man builds his house. So both men build houses that apparently look good externally. Both men build their houses in the same general vicinity. They're living in the same neighborhood. The reason we know that is because when the rains come, both houses are soaked. So they are living in proximity to one another. They are also building their own dream homes. Their outward circumstances looked identical. Or to put it in people language, they probably went to the same church, the same country club, had the same friends. These men externally just were men building a house because they wanted a home, which for us means building a life. There are a lot of buildings going up in this room because there are as many buildings as there are people. And yet some of us are building our lives foolishly, and some of us are building our lives wisely. What was the difference between these two buildings, these two homes? It was not externally apparent. The differences were not easily noticeable because the differences had to do with their foundation. Now, many of us have gone house hunting in the past, or if you've never owned a home, I'm sure that you look forward to the day when you will go house hunting to buy your own home. I can pretty much guarantee that when you thumb through the newspaper, you will not look for homes for sales that are advertising their foundations. When you go house hunting, you probably have never asked, "May I go look and see how your foundation is?" That is a concern, but that's not usually the first thing you look at. You want to know the shape and the size and the square footage and all of the visible details. Because external is what we look at first. External is what we get impressed with first. External is what we relate to first. But one man built his house according to divine specifications. Verse 24 says, he built his house upon a rock. The Greek word for rock has to do with a large expanse of bedrock. He dug down deep. The other gentleman, according to verse 26, built his house upon the sand. Now, I'm sure you and I know that there's a big difference between a rock and sand. Sand is unstable. Sand is loose. Sand moves. If you've ever been to a beach and you've ever made a sand castle, one of the things is for sure, you do not really expect it to last long. The difference between the man who built his house on a rock and the man who built his house on the sand was the difference of long-term view. One man built his house on the sand, being concerned with the external only and looking short-term. Another man built his house on a rock, being concerned about the long-term view and the stability. One anticipated, the other did not. What happened to these two men was that there was a torrential rain, which tend to happen over in that area. Many of the homes in the Middle East are built in little valleys so that during the dry time all is well, but during the wet time, water can really soak up and rise up. He says that the rains came. In other words, the houses were not tested when the weather was good. When the weather was good, his house was good as his house. His house was pretty as his house. His world was as nice as his world when the weather is pretty. But the test of your character, the test of what you're really made of, shows up when it rains. And when there is wind blowing against your life. On the windy days of life, on the days when there are tests that overwhelm you, temptations that seek to oppress you, when there are medical determinations that dread you, when it rains, that is the test of what your house has been mounted on, or to put it another way, what your life has been built on. What then is the rock? What then is this thing that holds you steady when the winds blow and the rains come? Jesus says, in contrast, in verse 24 and 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them has built his life on a rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them has built his life, his house, his building, on sand. Please notice, in both cases, both men heard the same word. It wasn't that one heard and another didn't hear. That was not where the dichotomy was. It was that both heard, but only one did. The power to live a productive life is not in the sermons you amen with your lips. The power to live a productive life is in the sermons you amen with your feet. It is in the radical obedience to Christ as the architect of your life. See, you have to assume something here. You have to assume, like when you get an architect who puts his stamp on a set of blueprints, that he knows more about the codes of building than you do. And if you're going to build a life that will stand the test of testing, the windy days that will blow. And anybody who tells you if you accept Christ, it no longer rains, has lied to you. Jesus says that the man who heard his word and acted on his word still got rained on. So the Christian life is not a life of all sunny days. But what marked this man was that his house stood. His life stood the test, even though it did rain, because of its foundation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, there is no other foundation that has been laid except Jesus Christ. He says that he is the wise master builder, having laid out the truth of God for God's people. And he says that we are to build our lives based on that truth, on the foundation of Christ. The foolish man, however, has spent all of his time, all of his energy, all of his money building a house that won't last. And the end statement was, and great was its fall. There was a major collapse, so it must have been a monster of a house. I mean, this house was in University Park. For great was its fall. All of that time and energy and effort and passion and sweat. Can you imagine if this wonderful facility that the Lord had given us, we come this Sunday to find it totally collapsed because the foundation was not in place? Do you know how much money that is? It's millions and millions and millions of dollars, all because of a foundation. Brothers and sisters, it's going to rain. I guarantee it. You're either heading towards some rain, you in a storm, or you just leaving one. But it is going to rain. Now that ought to tell us a couple of things. If the day is sunny, enjoy it. Okay? Don't ever let anybody make your sunny days rainy, because you're going to get enough rainy days of your own. So if the day is sunny, enjoy it. If this is a good day, maximize it, because Jesus said that today has enough trouble of its own. So if you okay today, then praise the Lord that it's not raining today, because it's going to rain. But the other thing you should do today is to act on what God says, because that will stabilize you when it does rain. It is in obeying Christ, acting, not in simply hearing Christ or listening to Christ. What was the sand that the man used to build his house on? Well, you'd have to read the whole Sermon on the Mount, but the Pharisees had their own approach to life. It was self-righteousness and self-will and self-opinion. I don't get to do it often, but occasionally I just like to see a few minutes of a talk show just to find out what the new opinions are these days. And everybody's got an opinion. I don't know if you've noticed that. Everybody has an opinion. That's how the Pharisees were. But when they heard Jesus, notice verse 28. The result was, when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. In other words, he wasn't going around quoting a bunch of other folk. He wasn't going around saying, well, let me tell you my idea about this. He spoke with authority. Why? Because he is authority. When Jesus Christ becomes the authority of our lives, it will affect not only what we hear, it will affect what we do. And the question that we have to ask every time we're exposed to the Word of God is, what must I do with what I just heard? Let me say that again. The question that we must all face is, what must I do with what I just heard? Not did I enjoy, was I blessed by, did I understand, was I motivated in what I just heard? Those questions are nice, but those questions are not enough. When you walk out of this sanctuary, or when you get up from your own private time with God, the question on the floor is always the same. Is there anything that I should, ought to do differently in light of what God has revealed to me by His Word? Because when you start acting on it, you begin to dig toward a rock. Whenever you go downtown and they are getting ready to build a new building, and they are setting forth to set the foundation, you will notice it takes quite a while to get that foundation dug in a building downtown, and that this pit hole goes so deep. What are they going way down there for? Well, let me tell you the secret. If you go downtown for one of these high rises that they're going to build, and you see a big hole that goes deep, you know what that means? It's going to be a tall building that's going to go high. The higher and taller and the more the building has in it, the deeper and lower the foundation. If you want a skyscraper kind of life, don't lay it on the foundation of a chicken coop. If you and I want a life that's going to go way up there, then that means you have to have a foundation that goes way down there. If you have a weak foundation, it may get compliments along the way until it rains. And when it rains, it will be clear that there was not much underneath. Let me tell you another thing that you need to know about the foundation of obedience. It's hard to lay foundation when it's raining. I don't know if you caught that. That was deep. When it's raining and they out here to pour concrete, gotta stop. When it's raining, you can't pour. The foundation has to be poured on sunny days. It has to be poured when the temperature is at a certain level. It can't dip too cold and it can't be too wet. If today is a sunny day, it's a good day for pouring foundation. Because once it starts to rain in your life, once the winds begin to blow and you don't know how long the storm is going to last in your life, the foundation must already be in place. Because when it's raining, you can't pour foundation. So Jesus says, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. If you have built your life to this point, building the external framing, windows, doors, roof, and the external things, but there is nothing going down deep in your soul because you're acting on it. You don't have to like it, you don't have to want it, but you do have to do it before it will stick. You know, the best way to learn a new language isn't to go to school and learn the books. That's not the best way to learn a language. Best way to learn a language is go to where the people speak it. You know why? Because now you're forced to use it, not simply look at it and hear it. It is the use of the language that makes it natural to you. And that's why kids pick up their languages so quickly, because they're around mom and dad who are using it all the time. It is the use of it. So the first thing is that the foundation of obedience is hearing and hearing and hearing and acting on it. And your prayer every day, because we know that it takes power to do some of the things that God wants us to do, is say, Lord, I am depending on the Holy Spirit of God right now to enable me to do what God says, even though it does not often make sense. Sort of like Jesus at the wedding of Cana, when he said, bring me the barrels and fill them with water. And the question was, why should we do that? And Mary, Jesus' mother, said, simply because he said so. Whatsoever he saith unto thee, she said, just do it. Just do it. She had learned ever since he was 12 years old, don't mess with him. Just do it. And I have to admit, sometimes what the Lord says, just do, doesn't make sense. I'll be the first to admit it. It goes against how we were raised. It goes against our personalities. It goes against our backgrounds. It goes against our history. And then you are now being tested by faith. Because faith does it. God told Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a city that I will show you. And Abraham just did it. Abraham, go take your son up to Mount Moriah and slay him. And the Bible says in Genesis 22 that Abraham got up early in the morning and just did it. Because when the rain of life comes, what will keep your life standing tall is the foundation. You can move a bush. It's hard for a rainstorm to move an oak because its roots just go too deep. If you want to walk out on your marriage, then your problem is not the frame. It's not the frame. It's not the visible things that you look at that you like or don't like. Unless there are extenuating circumstances, there is a root problem. It's a root. And you're not deep enough. You've got to go deep and get the roots. You've got to act on what he says. One day Peter was walking on water. Peter said, Jesus, can I come? Bid me come. He came and he took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink and sink and sink until he looked up and said, Lord, help me. It was refocusing on his foundation that picked him up out of the abyss. So if you're sinking here tonight, even though it doesn't make sense, act on what he says. Secondly, let me say a word about the fellowship of obedience. John chapter 14, St. John chapter 14. Look at a couple of passages here. The fellowship of obedience. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is related to a love relationship. Jesus is saying it is incongruent to say you love me and then not obey me. The proof of love is not nice, gucci-gucci-goo feelings in the middle of your belly. He says the proof of love is in your obedience. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Please notice, verse 15, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Verse 21, he says, and because you keep my commandments, therefore, revealing you love me, you will be loved by my Father. Now, why does he say that? Because if you do not love me, my Father cannot respond to you because my Father responds to me. So if you're not responding to me, my daddy can't respond to you because of the relationship that he and I have. But if you love me because my Father loves me, he will disclose himself to you. Or to put it another way, if you really want to see God do some stuff, you're going to have to take the risk of obedience. You have to take the risk of obedience. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. Do you remember Revelation when Jesus says, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man who opens, I will come in and sup, have dinner with him. That's the same concept here. I will abide. I will have my abode with him. I will enter into another level of familiarity with him. For many of us, Jesus is way out there. And we say, oh, Jesus, come close, come close, get near, get near. Jesus says, only if you obey. These are tough days for obedience. And I am not suggesting that we don't have times where we don't follow God as we should, and I'll show you the provision for that. But it means that that is the direction you're going in, that you are moving in the direction of radical obedience. God says, if you will obey, I will provide you a helper, verse 16. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, and he, that he may be with you forever. Please notice that verse 16 comes after verse 15. Verse 15 says, obey. Verse 16 says, you have a helper. Many of us get it backwards. We say, Lord, help me to obey. No, it is, Lord, I am obeying, now help me. Did you follow that? Most of us say, Lord, help me, verse 16, to obey verse 15. God is saying, no, 15 comes before 16. Lord, I am obeying, help me. The Holy Spirit enables us as we obey. He is not going to pick your feet up the ground, off the ground, and levitate you to the right place. He is going to empower your feet as they move in the right place. Look at chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You get the point that this is important to Jesus. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the Father and the Son were intimate because Jesus obeyed. Now look back at verse 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done to you. One of the fruits of abiding is answered prayer. He says, when you cultivate this obedient fellowship with me, therefore you will heighten the love intimacy between the two of us. Therefore, I won't mind answering your request. The closer you get to God, the more potent your prayer life will be because the more answers you will receive. The further you are from God, God does not feel obligated to, guess what? Disclose himself to you. Reveal himself. Reveal his power. Reveal his mercy. Reveal his grace. Reveal his goodness. Reveal his sovereignty. He is not obligated to do that because you do not love his Son, whom he loves enormously, and which can only be validated by obedience. Now, this has nothing to do with salvation once you receive Jesus Christ. If you receive Jesus Christ, you're saved. But this has to do with fellowship. That is intimate association, connectedness with Jesus Christ. You can be on your way to heaven and not know very much about him till you get there, because you've not cultivated this love relationship. Look at one other passage in this regard. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. You say, I want to know that I know God. Okay, he says, you know me by know. He doesn't mean you're saved. This word know in the book of John means fellowship, that you're close to him. Know has to do with not so much relationship, but fellowship, because he already says these believers are saved, because he says he writes to them as believers. But if you want to know whether you know him, then you are keeping his commandments. Now watch this. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Are there any liars in the house? This is the person who says, I am close to God. I love the Lord with all my heart, mind, might, and soul. And he and I are on good speaking terms. But obedience is not the passion of your life. He says, you are lying. You are lying. Because remember, Jesus says, you love me if you keep my commandments. Now follow this. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Now I want to draw your attention to two different phrases. In verse 3 he says that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. But he says in verse 5, our love is perfected for him when we keep his word. Let me suggest to you that there is a little difference between the two. The word perfect means a mature. So he has his concern here, a mature kind of love. Not just baby love, but this deep, show enough, get down kind of love. When you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you come into relationship with him. When you make a decision of your will that, Lord, whether I like it or not, whether I feel it or not, whether I want it or not, I'm going to do what you say, then you enter into fellowship with him. And then God begins a process of disclosing himself to you. But when you keep his word, the fellowship that you have with him is now perfected. So that you've got this mature kind of love. And you say, wait a minute, what in the world is the difference between keeping his word and keeping his commandments? Aren't his commandments and his word the same thing? Well, yes and no. You see, you can obey God for a number of reasons. First of all, you can obey him because you have to. Okay? Aren't there things that you do in life just because you have to? You hate them, but you have to. Like telling your kid to wash dishes. They washing them. They keeping your commandment. But they hating every minute of it. Right? They're performing, but they hate it. Okay? Now, so that's one reason you can do what God says. Another reason is because you need to. Some of you going to work tomorrow for that reason. Okay? Okay? You need to. But when relationships get cultivated like they ought to, you want to. Okay? Many of God's commandments you will do because they are commandments. You won't want them. You won't feel like doing them. But you say, okay, God, you want me to do it. Don't feel like doing it. I want to do it. But because you said so, I will do it. Okay? That was what we saw last time with Peter. Peter said, look, we've been fishing all night. I know fishing. You don't know fishing. You go back to carpentry. However, since you told me to do it, remember? He said, I've been fishing all night. I know what I'm doing. I've been doing this all my life. But since you told me, I will do it. Okay? A commandment. You can follow commandments without liking it. But now follow this now. When you follow God's commandments, even though you don't like it, but you follow his commandments because you love him, I don't want to do it, don't feel like doing it, don't like doing it, but because it was you who said it, I will do it. That will be the cue to God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ to take you to the next level. And the next level is to, we saw in John, to disclose himself to you. Because you follow the command, he will disclose himself to you so that you see him at a different depth, at a different level. When Peter followed the dogged command to throw his net in the water, guess what Jesus did? Jesus disclosed himself to Peter, and he had a catch of fish that was about to break the nets and that was about to drag the ships under the water so that the ships almost sank. So when Peter did the thing that didn't make sense, Jesus Christ revealed himself to Peter at a deeper level than he would have saw if he didn't throw the net, even though throwing the net did not make sense. But now get this now. When Peter saw Jesus disclose himself to him at this deeper level because he followed the commandment, guess what Jesus said? Jesus says, hey, boys, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And you know what the next line is in Luke 5? And straightway they left everything and followed him with no comment. Peter didn't have any extra words to say this time. Why are you going to leave a lifetime career Something you've been doing all your life, and the biggest catch of your life. They've never had a fish catch like this, and they don't even stay around to clean the fish. It says they left immediately and followed him, because when they obeyed his command, he disclosed himself to them at a deeper level so that they joyfully followed his word. The difference between verse 3 and verse 5 is the word command and the word word. It's like saying to your son and your daughter, do the dishes. And they say, oh, shucks, I did the dishes last night. And they go on and doing the dishes. But because they obeyed, because they could have rebelled and said, I'm not going to do the dishes. And that would have sent the relationship back downhill a different way. But at least they did it. And so they did it. And therefore, a new disclosure takes place. And to find them 1 or 2 days later hearing you on your dish day say, boy, I don't feel like doing the dishes tonight. Oh, Mom, I'll be glad to do them for you. You say, where are there kids like that? Right? Well, the difference is what God says he's going to do. He's going to disclose himself through your raw obedience so that you are now perfected in obeying his word. In other words, he doesn't have to shout and scream anymore. It's just his word. It's just, see, there's some Christians who you have to pull and jerk to get them to follow God. Other Christians just find joy in finding something new they can follow him about, because he's revealed himself to them at a deeper level, because they've obeyed his commandments, and so now he is free to disclose himself that he might unleash his word. These are the Christians who get guidance. These are the Christians who are able to experience God deeper. Why? Because they have the fellowship of obedience. They've started with the foundation of obedience. They act out. But now they've entered into the intimacy of obedience. Verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And the nature, the result is that you will respond as Jesus would respond. A little boy was running away from home. He's running away from home and he was riding his bicycle around the block. He's going in circles around the block. Policeman was on, son, I've been watching you for an hour and a half and they're riding your bike around the block. What are you doing? He said, I'm running away from home. He says, you're running away from home. He says, yes, I hate home and I'm running away. Well, son, if you're running away from home, why do you keep circling the block? Because my mama told me I can't cross the street. When you learn to love Jesus Christ, even when you run from him, you're still close to home. Because that relationship keeps you close and you remember who you love. But unless a pattern is built up like that, then you're in a battle with God and you feel like God's trying to make your life miserable. He's not trying to make your life miserable. He's trying to put you in a place where he can disclose more to you. But he won't do it unless he knows you love him. And you don't love him until you start with the commandments. Finally, James. Chapter 1. James chapter 1. We'll go through this very quickly. He says, therefore, verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Well, he's already writing to Christians. He's not writing to non-Christians. He already calls them in verse 2, brethren. What does he mean, receive the implanted word that is able to save your souls? Notice that the word implanted has an ED on it. It means it's already inside of you. So he's already talking about believers. But you can put a seed in the ground and it not grow, because even though you got the seed in the ground, you need certain weather conditions before it will grow. If you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, the word has been implanted into your life, but that doesn't mean it's growing inside of you. You need the proper conditions. You need the proper weather influences in order for that word, that seed inside of you to grow. He tells you what those consist of. If you back up to verse 19, very quickly, he says, my brethren, let everyone be quick to hear. He's referring to the word of God. He is saying, be quick to hear. Let your priority be to take in God's truth. When a woman has her baby, especially if it's the first one, as soon as that thing whimpers, she jumps up. Why? Because she's sensitized by virtue of the relationship to respond quickly. What does he say? He says, my beloved brethren, be quick to hear. In other words, prioritize getting God's opinions first. Don't get what everybody else has to say before you've even heard what God has to say, because if you get what God has to say first, you don't have to waste all that time listening to everybody else. Okay? Be quick to hear. Quick to hear what? Quick to hear God's word, God's truth. Secondly, be slow to speak. Slow to speak. Is he saying don't be a talkative person? No, he's talking about God's word. Quick to hear God's word, but slow to speak. In other words, don't argue with the word that you hear. Did you know that there's a reason why you have two ears and only one mouth? You are to hear twice as much of God as you speak back to God. In other words, he's saying, be quick to hear what God says, slow to speak. In other words, listen to him first. You ever have your kids try to cut you off and you trying to talk? They got that backwards, don't they? What do you think? Shut up. I'm talking. Wait till I finish. You want them to be quick to hear and slow to speak. You want them to get everything you have to say before they venture their opinion. Why? Because their opinion, measured against what you have to say, doesn't mount to a hill of beans usually. Right? You know why? Because you probably already anticipated their objection before you started talking. Because you're the parent, they're the kid, and they don't have as much knowledge as you do. God has already anticipated your objection. He says, if you would just slow down a little bit and listen to my way, then you would see the word begin to grow. Third thing he says, be slow to anger. What are you getting angry about? Angry because you don't like what God's word has just told you to do. Ooh. Angry because you're upset. You wanted God to say, get a divorce. And he says, no, you got to stay together. You want to marry a non-Christian. You say, yeah, but he's different. But God says you can't marry him. Yeah, but look, I ain't had a date in years, and this is the only guy that's taking me out, and God wants me to marry. God said, no, if he's a non-Christian, you can't marry him. Sure, you're going to tell him. No, you can't enter into that business partnership, the 50-50 partner with a non-believer. You can't be equally yoked. You can have, he can work for you, you can work for him, but you can't be 50-50 non-Christian. Hey, this is my money. Be slow to anger. God is not impressed with your temper tantrums. Getting mad at God is not going to make him change his mind. And he's not going to rewrite the Bible because you're crying. All right? He says, be slow to anger. Don't get mad. Just see what God does. Do it his way, even though you don't want it. Be slow to speak and just see what God does. Maybe there's a blessing for you so big. It's like the widow of Zarephath. God told her, you know, feed the preacher. She says, I only got one meal. He says, feed the preacher. Feed Elijah. But this is my last meal. Yeah, but just feed him. She fed him, the Bible says, and the food just kept on coming and coming and coming and coming. Why? Because she did what God said. So he says, but prove yourself doers of the word, verse 22, and not hearers only. Oh, by the way, he says in verse 21, put aside all filthiness and wickedness. Deal with sin in your life so that God is free to cultivate the word in you. Prove yourself to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. We back to the first passage. If you hear only and you don't do, you're wasting your time. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man who looks in his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The word there for man is the word male, because we know women don't quickly go to the mirror and turn away. Huh? That's right. The word there, Greek word there, for man, it's not mankind, it's the man word for male. Because men go, look, say, look okay to me, bye. Women go, look. And look some more, okay? So James, the very practical dude, he says, you're just like a man who goes before the mirror, look, think you're okay, goes away, forgetting what you just saw. He says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, notice, but the one who looks intently, remember, slow to speak, intently. You say, God, what do you have to say about this issue? At the perfect law, the Bible is perfect. It has no mistakes in it. The law of liberty, it will set you free by giving you the proper boundaries. It will set you free by giving you the proper boundaries and abides in it. Hang in there. Don't quit because you didn't see a change the first time. Okay, God, I'm going to try you one time. Okay? I'm going to do this one time. If my whole world is not changed after this one time, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, and you will become a forgetful hearer unless you become, what does the next phrase say? An effectual doer, unless you make it a practice, a habit. This man shall be blessed in what he does. So what's the third point? The fruitfulness of obedience. Obedience says you will get blessed by it. When it's God's proper time, based on your effectual, consistent doing, you will be blessed. The hand of God will be on you. You will see him work in your life. You will see him answer your prayer. You will see him deal with things or change you so that you can accept what he wants to do. But you will see his hand in your life when you become a consistent, effectual, serious, non-forgetter, forgetful doer. The first time, I don't know how many weightlifters we have here, people go work out, you know, with weights, but the first time you go to work out with weights isn't going to be fun, okay? Because when you come back home, you're going to hurt. Your arm's going to be sore, your leg's going to be sore, and if you limit it to that one time, okay, you're going to quit. You're going to say, this hurts. You know why it's hurting? It's hurting because your muscles have not been used to being exercised. The way to get over the hurt is to hurt them some more. You know? You got to go back and lift some more. You got to go back and work out some more. Because then you'll get used to it. It has to become a way of life. If you want to see the power of God, if I want to see the power of God, then being in his presence is to be a way of life. You know, some people when they go to school like the audit classes. You know why? They don't want to take no tests. Auditing is means you get the information, but you do none of the work. And some of us want to audit the Christian life. We want to come to church and get all the instruction. We don't want to do none of the work and want to know how come we don't get a grade for the course. How come we don't escalate up the ladder? So in closing, what am I challenging you to do? I'm challenging you and me to ask, Lord, what do you want me to do with what I've learned so that you can disclose yourself to me so that I have the fruit of your blessing in my life because of what? Obedience. That means you're going to have to decide to make an investment spiritually and no longer waste time by hearing things that you intend not to do anything with. There's no greater payoff than following Christ.